never do that. Anyway, let's pray. Christy, would you lead us, please, if you would?
We thank you this day for your goodness, Lord, for all your help, Lord, the privilege of prayer, Lord, and the help that it is to each one of us. Help us, Lord, in the service tonight, with the hearts and minds, be with the preacher as he leads it. Lord, we ask and pray a touch from heaven, Lord, for spiritual wisdom. Lord, just for a meeting of each individual's needs here, Lord, feed your sheep like only you can, we pray. Lord, I pray and ask that you be with those that couldn't be here, that you'd help each situation, be with each person, Lord, just intervene providentially, Lord, for them. Lord, be with our sister churches. Mm-hmm. Remember Israel at this time, protect them, Lord, please. Give our country's leaders wisdom, Lord, and understanding of the current situation, Lord, and guidance and direction from you, please. Help us tonight, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. You want to take your little hymn books, little black books, and just open at the first page. We're going to sing. Lord willing, how great thou art, and remain seated as we do so.
I see the stars.
singing with our whole lives. 55's next. Amen. 55, when the roll is called up yonder. I'm looking around to see who's reading tonight. Of all thank you, Lord. God bless you.
This evening we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6.
Ecclesiastes
chapter 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is come among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honour, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God give him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and thy soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth from darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. But do not all go to one place. All the labour of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his waning life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Amen.
Good verse as well. Thank you. Let's just reminded as Will was reading those about Psalm 37, where it says, "The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." And where it said in Corinthians about having all the talents and all the riches that the world has to offer and not having Christ means nothing. Means nothing. Excellent verses. Thank you for those. I just want to remind everybody this evening again to make sure that you get one of those little prayer lists. There's not too many that aren't on it. We wrote on it last week about the crash down by Grantia. I never heard anything about what went on down there, so I'm presuming that it wasn't serious and it was only damage to property, but that could be an answer to prayer in itself. So please do continue to pray about that until it disappears off the prayer list. We also have Ellie Powley, that's a wee friend of Stephen Pat's granddaughter, who was in a hit and run. You all know she was in bad shape, conscious again, and doing better, but has a long way to go. So please do pray for Ellie Powley. Don't forget private prayer requests and petitions. And there are a bunch of other prayer requests there, but the biggest one right now would be especially for Elizabeth Windsor, Queen Elizabeth, that you would pray for her and her family as they mourn the passing of a husband, father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, I think. So there's many people in that family need to be saved. I pray that this would be an opportunity for them to be brought down to earth. Sometimes it's very easy to be detached from the real important issues of life whenever you're revolving in such high circles. But I've heard many people say that time around a graveside or in a funeral service is a great evener. Please do pray for Elizabeth and Charles and William and Andrew and Anne and all the rest of them as they mourn the passing of their loved ones. And of course, I know that there are loved ones that have passed into eternity in our own company. As well as that, the Diamond family, please pray for them. For the Curry family, and who was that other? The chap down that lived down by you that passed.
Curry
and who was the guy at the traffic lights?
He was Curry too, from a different Curry family.
Were the two Currys that lost loved
the
ones?
The weekend there, Ian Curry, do you remember Ian Curry from school? I think it was
a year or two
of us. His youngest son died the weekend.
Oh, goodness. Heart attack, 37. Goodness. The Bible talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, especially in the last days. But please do. We spoke this morning about prayer. That's not just something to carry to church. Please do lift up the names that are there. There's not one of us, except maybe Christy, that's really pushed for time these days. There's no reason why we couldn't read that out in the presence of the Lord once a day. And I don't know about you, if everybody here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and Ling's 10, just read it once a day. Goodness, we'd be prayed for nearly every hour that we're awake. Wouldn't that be cool to know your name was mentioned in heaven for every single hour that you're awake? So please do pray. The Bible says it's a sin not to, but please do pray. There's a lot going on. All right. I'll have a word of prayer and then we'll continue on with our singing and catch up with all our favourites. Amen. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, again for the freedom that we still have to meet. And I pray, you, Lord, that even as we meet here, wondering what the world is going to do, we pray that we would be diligent in exercising our Christian freedoms and our freedom to preach and to teach. Lord, that we would not be backwards about calling out the names of souls and even those that we've never met, Lord, that heard a word of scriptures, received a tract or a Bible or John and Romans through the door or somebody that has been watching, Lord, it's getting very late, Lord. I pray you please for all the endeavours of every outreach of every Christian that wants souls saved, Father, that they would bear fruit in these last days. We certainly don't want folks that have heard the gospel to have to go through the tribulation and the great tribulation. But I know too that so much of what we do, Lord, is going to be just laying up store for the harsh winter that's coming. Lord, please save souls. I pray for Brother Stan and the folks up in Bangor, for Sister Karen especially, medical issues at this particular time, for all the Stuarts and their families, and Lord, for those that have been and gone here. But Lord, there's folks we haven't mentioned and a bit, and I just pray for Stephen and Anne Marie, and thank you for a resolution to the situation with her dad, for Carol and Harry and Marie, Lord Diamond, and the rest of their family at this time. For Norman and Joan, Lord, especially in the wake of Norman stepping off into eternity. For Jane and Corey, Lord, for Henry and Evelyn. For Alan Leslie and Pearl Hetherington especially. And Lord, for Georgina Fleckner, please put your good hand upon all of these families, Lord, and ourselves. And we pray your presence for us this evening. Lord, that you would take time to just sit beside us. And Father, if it's a tweaked ear or a warm behind or an arm around the shoulder, or Lord, you know what we need. Please, I pray you deliver our needs. I pray you, Father, please, for this time in your house to be a time of thinking on you and not worrying or considering anything else that's going on in the world. But Father, we have set this time aside for you, and I pray that you would lead us and guide us and minister to us through it. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and we thank you for your Son. And Lord, for the answer, or Lord, even just the listening to our private prayer requests and petitions. We leave all of these things at your feet, Lord, and our thanks for loving us and giving us the health and strength to be here. We leave these at your feet, and we pray that you would grant them according to your will and in your good time. Lord, we love you and thank you. Amen. All right. Let's take our little hymn books again, the little black ones. I think it's hymn number 13. Yes, indeed. Guide me, O... have to stand for this one. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hymn number 13 in the wee black one. Let me do all the talking again. Don't everybody shout at once. We're in James 1, if you'd like to turn there. James 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As soon as I get there, we will get with the verses. There we go. James chapter 1. Yeah, we'll just read the whole chapter. There's only 27 verses. Want to speak on the subject of, verse 1, of being doers of the word. Doers of the word. The word of God says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no longer risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. Amen. Verses 22, 23, and 24 are our text this evening. I just want to spend a few minutes on the subject of doers of the word, of being a doer. Amen. Would you pray for us, Christy, if you would, please?
Lord, we're thankful again for this time in your house, Lord, and each person that's here with their head bowed. I pray a blessing upon this desire, Lord, a blessing upon this portion of your word, and you would even guide the preacher's thoughts, Lord, even now as well. Help him, Lord, as he feeds your sheep, Lord. Feed him so that he can feed us, we pray. Lord, just direct each mind, Lord, focus on your word. Direct each heart, Lord. Open fully, Lord, and allow the Spirit of the Word to see one. Lord, accomplish your will amongst us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Now, if you looked in a mirror and then walked away, I'm sure all of us have looked in a mirror at least once today, and then walked away and couldn't remember what you looked like or didn't recognize yourself in a picture later on, you'd either have a brain injury that affects that part of your brain, or you'd be downright stupid. That's what the Bible says. And he says that if you hear the word of God, but you don't actually do anything with the word of God. The word of God's a funny beast. You can't just read it, because the word of God points a finger. And it points a finger at your heart, at your mind, at your life, at your habits, at everything that you do. And sooner or later, as you read the word of God, you're going to come to a crossroads. And it's going to come to the point where you and God part company, or you and God continue on arm in arm. And that's really quite how simple it is. And that is why, of course, that the Lord warned us about so much contention with the word of God, even amongst those that have the bond of blood, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, brothers and sisters. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. First of all, the author here is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James and Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus. And there's a lot of stuff there. It even talks about a double-minded man. A double-minded man would be, I would even go so far as to say, as a man that turns up at church, has the King James Bible in his hand, and here's the best of preaching. Well, not necessarily, I don't mean mine. But here's the preaching of the cross, and then goes home, takes his coat off and says, oh, thank goodness that's over. I can get down to the pub before closing time. You'd have to be stupid. It may seem sensible, and it may seem you're ticking all your boxes here and now in this world. But there's more to life and there's more to existence than this world. There is another world that we can't see, but we most certainly can experience through walking and talking with Jesus Christ. One that we are going to spend the endless ages of eternity in. And we would do well to be on good terms with the owner. And that's why it's very, very important that we listen to the Bible. Now, I know a lot of people, even in Christian circles, they don't like the Bible. There is a grand hatred of the King James. And I can probably say with my hand and my heart, there's three churches in Derry that use the King James Bible. I know the Independent Methodist does, I know the Free Presbyterian does, and I know here does. Those are the only ones I can put my hand and my heart and say, I know that they're using the King James Bible. I know from, goodness, sadly, how many churches are there in this neck of the woods?
43.
In BT47, BT48. That's a frightening number of churches that are not doing anything, that are not serving their people. People that will go home and they'll spend more, years ago it used to be they would spend more time checking the TV times or the radio times. Does anyone remember when you used to have to get both to find out what was on the BBC channels and on the ITV channels? And then it went to checking that you would get them all at the weekend in one of the weekly papers for all the channels. And people would spend more time checking that up than they would checking their Bibles up. Hold on a wee second. I seem to remember, I fancy going for a pint, but I seem to remember the Bible saying something against drinking, and you skip through the Bible and you can go to any number of places in the Bible and it'll say, nah, no drinking. The only place it says, I'll allow you to drink, is the person that's dying in great pain. Anyone ever see those old stories, those old westerns, or where the guy, they'd be sawing a guy's arm off, or they'd be cauterizing an arrow wound, and they'd give him a swig or two of whiskey to kill the pain? That's the only reason the Bible says you may, but don't have to. And the reason I say that is because I'm reminded of the testimony of a young fella. I think he was in the American War for Independence, and he got hit by one of the big lead shots, and those things just didn't wing you. They tore limbs off. And the doctor said to him, "Son, you better take a mouthful or two of whiskey." And he said, "Sir, if I have to meet my maker, I will not do it with alcohol in my breath." And he didn't take any. I know he's dead now, because that was a long time ago, but I don't know if the surgery killed him or a grand old age he got to live to. Why should we listen to the Bible? Oh, it's God's word. There's lots of people sitting with lots of Bibles, and I can guarantee you I can take just about any one of them that's not the King James Bible and show you a mistake, at least one mistake. And if I can do it, a Bible scholar could come out with a list. So which one do we believe? Why should we even believe it? The King James Bible is God's word in the English language. Men have lived and fought and died to put that Bible in your hands, on your bookshelves. And if you do not take it out and at least run through it a few times in the week, you are doing them a great disservice. And I think, to be quite honest with you, that is contributing to the way our society is rotting right now. All of the things that we have had since our youth and the generation before, we take for granted and have not defended and have not put effort into being familiar with. And as a result, everything is rotting and falling apart. And I know you don't have to wait for me to give you examples of that. A lot of people say even the King James Bible is just a dusty old book. Why should we believe it? Well, if we were to look back at the life of this Jesus Christ, he's mentioned in many secular books, the troublemaker back in the days of the Roman Empire occupying Israel. He's mentioned there, but forby even that, Jewish secular history, if you can call it such a thing, actually is full of prophecies about the coming Messiah. I was going to say secular history is not even right. Jewish secular history is the Old Testament of the Bible. And it's got so many prophecies about their Messiah, even to the very date that he is going to, or the year that he is going to land, to ride into Jerusalem, the back of a donkey, worshipped as king one day and executed as worse than a thief the next. Daniel said when it was going to happen. Nehemiah fired the starting pistol on a 483 year countdown till Jesus coming back. And 483 years later, he did just that. And he even said he would become a curse for us, that he would be hung on a tree, that dogs would encompass him about. It was the Romans. The Romans that made it happen. It said they would gamble for his clothes, and they made a point of tearing the clothes of the condemned people being crucified and sharing them out, but they gambled for his because there was no semen on Jesus' clothes. He said himself to those that cared to listen that I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again, and he did it. And he was seen by over 500 people. He was proven dead by a trained killer. When Pilate said, "Look, go and make sure that guy's dead. They're coming back and telling me he's dead. Go and make sure he's dead." So he speared him through the heart. And out came blood mingled with water. They beat the tar out of him, and that was mentioned in the Bible. His face was more marred than any man. He was put there by his own people. And the Bible talks about, and the reference escapes me just now, but if you want at the end of this, the message, I'll find it. It talks about as if Jeremiah or maybe Isaiah, "Where did you get those wounds in your hands and your feet?" And he said, "I was wounded in the house of my friends, and just by way of a kick up the backside to some of those other versions of the Bible, I think the NIV says, I got them in a brawl at a friend's house," which is two completely different things. For by even that, the Bible said Israel was going to become a nation again. And it is, after nearly 2,000 years of not being a nation. It achieved something that no other nation on the whole face of this earth has ever done, and that is to completely reconstitute itself after so long not being a nation. And that was in the Bible at least 2,500 years ago. It said Israel would be hated. And it is. Zechariah 12, Jeremiah 30, 31. It would be a cup of trembling, a stone of offense, just like the Lord was to his own people. And it also said that anybody that got bent out of shape about it and tried to do anything about it would be consumed by them. And is that not what happened during the wars for independence? They took huge swathes of land off of their enemies. And of course, good old Britain and America talked them into giving it back. They should have just planted their flag on it and told the other guys, hard cheese. That'll teach you a lesson or two. These things are in the Bible. And they've been in the Bible for nearly 2,000 years. As we look on a bit, maybe to bring it a little bit more up to date, because let's be honest, people's memories are very short now, and if it's not happening right now, people's not interested. It's like the 2-day news cycle is like pressing the erase button in people's minds, and the only thing that keeps them captivated is the latest new piece of news. But if you were to look at the things that the Bible says, many of the things that are happening right now, today. In Daniel chapter 11, twice in Daniel chapter 11, it talks about a man with flatteries, basically earning a kingdom. That has never been available for a man until the last couple of hundred years in man's history. Never by smooth words has a man ever been able to rise to a position of power to rule countries. That has generally been kings and kings' children that have taken the throne, or queens. But Daniel said with flatteries he would win. We live in a generation where Christianity has sadly had a foundation of distrust laid for it in the popular media, in the schools, security forces, and basically in every fabric of our society. But the reason for that is that because we as Christians are not where we should be. We are not, what was it they used to say, the fundamental, temperamental, and so on and so forth, people that basically check every bad thing that people say about our God and his word and his son, and even check it in our own lives, we're not there. In fact, the Bible says that because of iniquity, because of the sin we allow into our lives, the love of many Christians, this is, has gone cold. And we are. I know sometimes it's hard to grow in Christ whenever we compare ourselves against so many people around about, because let's be honest, everybody's doing exactly the same, aren't they? Where people are just selfish. And you throw into it a pandemic and people become fearful and insular. It's just all about me. I have to protect myself. And that is bleeding into Christ. That has been bleeding into Christian circles for decades. Goodness, you know you're old when you can talk in decades of experience. But the Bible said that's the way we would be. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you read the first 3 or 4 verses of those, it's like getting a description of the general population of Derry, the city centre, on a Saturday afternoon, well before all this kicked off. No natural love or affection, unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents. It's a disaster. And that's the general composition of people's hearts and minds. It's Christians. We as Christians should not be comparing ourselves to each other or to other people. We should be comparing ourselves to the Word of God and growing thereby. Is anyone, what do you call that guy that years ago was killing all the wee girls and he was burying them in his grounds? You know, over in England.
Fred West.
Fred and Rose West, was it?
Fred and Rose.
And I remember hearing an interview during the time, and one of his neighbours said he was always very good to us. He would always bring our bins in. And people say, but sure, I'm as good as the next man. But you don't know if the next man's Fred West or the next woman's Rose West. We shouldn't compare ourselves to each other. Just to ourselves. What was I like yesterday? I'm a better Christian yesterday than I was today. Do I love the brethren more? Could I just twist their wee heads off and kick them down the Maboy Road? Do they cheer me up or do they wind me up? I'm looking at Steve and I'm still got a question mark over that statement. There's a bit of both in there. It's a bit of an Irish stew. Anyway, we're not where we should be. And Jesus said that would be the case. And do you know what? It's because of the constant depression and persecution and everything that we do. We're almost afraid to say anything or to do anything. And I want to tell you, it was a good number of months before I got up to the Crescent Link, whenever that started, 5 years ago. And I had to work up to that, and I was saying, Lord, who else is doing it? And it was pretty much, it doesn't matter who else is doing it. Just like he said to Peter about John. Peter said, what about him? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter about him. You just do what I tell you to do. But anyway, you don't have to even look too much farther. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the preachers, they're on the block. And I have never come across such a sorry bunch of excuses for people that should be out cleaning roads or picking spuds as this generation of so-called clergymen. I was reading an article not that very long ago about why so many young people are not being called to missions. The guys that are standing behind the pulpit they're not even worth their weight in a couple of bags of fertilizer, to be quite honest with you. The Bible talks about them having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. How many churches could you go into and hear that you must be born again? And that's a disgrace. I know many of the churches are not where they should be, but the founders of them would be doing handstands in their graves if they knew what their churches were up to today. I am even disgusted about some of the Baptist churches I know of. You know, the one in town there by one of my own townsmen, Baird was his name, from Portadown. Church full of lost people at a funeral for a lost woman. And he didn't mention the gospel, or it was mentioned in such a roundabout, vague way that you couldn't possibly even know the gospel was being preached if you weren't saved yourself. And this is the preachers. And we know that it's like that today, but this was in the Word of God nearly 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, it wasn't like that. 2,000 years ago, your religion pretty much was your social standing and your work and your pay and the roof over your head and protection when robbers came knocking on the doors of your city gates, if that's even correct. Knocking on the city gates. When was the last time you heard of someone being saved? It seems to be preaching and it seems to be preaching, and sometimes I hear about, oh, we had 15 people saved. Does anyone remember the Louis Palau tent mission that came here about, 30 years ago? And we had hundreds saved. Look into my eyes. There were hundreds saved. Where did they all go? Oh, we're just sending them back to the Catholic Church. What in the world? We live in the days that Isaiah spoke of. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 6, that's nearly 3,000 years ago. When things would be back to front and upside down. This is in the book. And if you had said 10 years ago that the army was going to be paying for men to be surgically changed into women, you would say, yeah, right. But this is the day we live in, when men don't know that they're men, they want to be women, and women, they want to be men. Children want to be adults, and adults behave like children. They call the preaching of the cross evil because it steps on the toes of the liberal left that's up to who knows what when the curtains are drawn, and they don't like to be judged on it, even by their own conscience. We live in those days. Oh, don't you go preaching the gospel, that's very judgy. I'm just going off to sleep with the neighbour's wife or the neighbour's husband. So don't you be preaching to me. And because everybody's doing it, it's okay. Goodness, half of the female staff in the accounts department were good Roman Catholic girls. But nothing would stop them from going to the fortune teller on a Friday night and telling everybody what a wonderful time they had. And it wasn't very long ago in this country you would have gone to jail for that. Where the churches would have burned you at the stake for that.
Right.
Where the preacher would have been round praying for your soul that you would get right with God and denounce your pagan faith in a fortune teller. The Old Testament actually has dire consequences for the fortune teller and for the person that goes listening to those that peep and mutter, those with familiar spirits. You are literally painting a target in your back for God to give you a good saying to, a good hiding. The Bible said this was going to happen. The reason I turned off my TV about, goodness, 15 or 16 years ago was one night after coming in from church, I watched the Star Trek, which I had learned to record and get out to church early, and then I could enjoy it afterwards with a cup of tea and a couple of bits of toast. And I was flicking through the TV, you know, the way you do when the ads are on. And after Star Trek was over. RTE News. State-sponsored tarot card readings. I thought, you know what? I don't need to be watching that TV. And I pulled the aerial out. I could not. People don't have a chance when they have that tripe fired at them day in and day out. Some of the ads are awful. Aye, family relationships, the Bible. Family was one of the closest thing in the old days. People would, goodness, they would lose their lives fighting for a family. They would kill for family. It was the old thick as thieves, as the old saying, blood's thicker than water. And now, family's some people's worst enemies. People that should be one of your greatest assets is now your worst liability. And this is in the Bible. And it said it would happen. Even the churches are going to come out hunting for Christians. And they hate them. You might recall to mind my run-in with the Methodist minister's wife, who said that they always had the most trouble with those born-agains. Who are you hoping to see when you go into eternity?
Born-agains.
This is in the Bible. And these things weren't about. At the end of the war, everybody looked out for everybody else. Families were tight. People were protected by other people. Mm-hmm. And now they don't care. And that's all taken place in what? 70 years? Two generations.
Yes.
The place is falling apart because there's a famine in the land. Not of food, but of the preaching and teaching and the evangelizing and the application of God's word. Why do I believe it? Because I hate history. I love technology. And the Bible is full of very, very advanced technology, at least for whenever I started reading it. The Bible talks about having moving pictures. And we've got them in our pockets. He had the power to give the image of the beast life. Here it is. We have the power to destroy all flesh in Matthew 24. We're there and we have been there for decades. We have the power for a message to go right the way around the world in a matter of seconds and have had that for decades. But anybody now can do it. Somebody years ago, it would have taken a movie crew to broadcast Christ's return whenever he comes back. Now it's going to take a kid with £100 phone. Push broadcast, stream, live stream, whatever. Every eye, the Bible says, will see Jesus when he returns. Amen. Every eye, not just every eye in Israel, every eye. We live in these days that the Bible spoke about nearly 2,000 years ago, and there is only this present day where all of these points are converging on a very, very close future. I am not going to put the blah on it, as they say, and say what else can go wrong before Jesus comes back, because so much has gone wrong before the Lord is coming back. We live in the days that the Bible spoke of. The technology is fantastic. The weaponry, the guns, the bombs, the nuclear, the biological, the chemical, absolutely astounding. And as if you needed reminding, we live in the days of pestilences, famines, wars, rumors of wars. Get a rumors of wars just by lifting that wee piece of plastic out of your pocket. You can watch the rumors of, you can listen to the rumors of wars, and you can watch actual wars like you were taking place in. In fact, if you want to go a step further, one of the most popular computer gaming types is first person shooters, where people have wars every day with their friends. These are happening right now. This pestilence, these pests, I remember, goodness, whenever my dad's here, I always say, my dad remembers Israel becoming a nation, because he was about, 17 or 18 when it happened. I can remember standing here preaching about Northern Ireland being one of the most conservative, one of the most peaceful places in the whole world. And then our gulping waste for spaces, politicians decided to go on holiday. And the mainland England gave us, much to our benefit, gay marriage and abortion. And we are so much better off for the murder of our unborn children. And we are so much better off for the reinforced confusion of our youth. We live in the days the Bible spoke of. And don't let anybody tell you different. We live in the days when there are false Christs and false prophets. It says that. Even the guys who are pretend to be Christians, like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, they're pagans and they are fleecing people, these health, wealth and prosperity teachers. If you ever come across one, give him my number and tell him I have a bed and food for him and transport to every A&E in the north of Ireland or in the south once we're done with the north, and every ward and every hospital, I will make sure he's fed and watered and clothed and slept and brought to every hospital in the north so that he can heal them all. I can guarantee you. Do you know what they used to do to guys that pretended to be priests and prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament and they found they weren't? They killed them.
Yeah.
And you know what? If they did that today, there'd be a few more honest preachers in the world. Be a lot fewer churches and it'd be a lot fuller. We live in these days, friends. This is the reason this is God's word, because there's no other person, not that fool Nostradamus, nobody else. Ellen G. White wrote a book, I think a stack of books about predictions, her predictions for her God. She's with the Church of Scientology or some such nonsense drivel. They're all liars, and they're all of their prophecies have been shown to be false. The Jehovah's Witness, they have prophecies up the, goodness, they have prophecies coming out of their ears about when Jesus is coming back, and every single one of them's failed. We live in the days of false Christs and false prophets. Friends, we need to be careful. You might think, how did you get from listening to the Word of God to talking about prophecy? How I get there is that I need to say to you again, and I not love to be reminded, need to be reminded, this is the very word of God. These are the words that God laid upon the hearts of men that loved him. as he stepped back and forwards through time and said, look, write that down. Write that down. Write that down about technology. What's technology, Lord? Just you write it down. Write that down about guns. But what's guns, Lord? Just write it down. Write that down about computers. What's a computer? Just write it down. Write that down about a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. But how do you do that? Just write it down. And over, at least thousands of people called by God and the preservation and the preparation of His Word for you and me today. Mm-hmm. And I know it's a bit cliched, but they all say Jesus is coming back very, very soon.
Amen.
Do you know the only thing we're waiting for the Lord to come back in the air for the Christians? Do you?
Do not.
We're not waiting on anything. We're waiting for the rapture, but there's nothing in between. We have seen all of these things, and it's literally just going to get worse and worse. Because we live in the days that the Lord said that wicked men would wax worse and worse. Have you ever seen a time where a whole country could be lied to so blatantly and believe it so completely that those that were doing the lying don't even worry about covering up their lies anymore? Would you believe that of the greatest country on the face of the earth? And our own as well. I was going to say, or and America. But you get the idea. We live in the days the Bible spoke about, but this is a little bit like conservative politics. It's never mentioned in the news. This book has all of that, and it has such a profound effect in my life. It brought me to the foot of the cross. It brought me to the pew, and it brought me to the pulpit, and it has brought me to many car parks and doors in this town. And I know for a fact that it has done the same for many of you here today. I have a question for you. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have, promised unto Him or given unto Him until that day. I pray that you are persuaded that Jesus can save you and keep you. But that's only salvation. That's your eternity. And I'm hoping there's a few years between now and then, or at least good health between now and then. If He comes tonight, I'm all in. I'm good. There's things that I would like to do, and there's people that I would like to reach for the Lord, but if He comes tonight, you are not going to hear one complaint from me. In fact, you'll probably hear, woo, as we go up into the air. Question. In this church, or indeed any other church, have you ever heard of the preaching of the doctrine of salvation, of repentance of your sins? I know if you're saved, you have. Not only have you heard it, but you've taken it to heart. And you've repented of your sins. You've kicked out all that stuff that's destroying so many other people. By the way, if you're countenancing sin in your life, if it's destroying other people, there's really no point in you having it in your life. You've heard that. Would that be a correct assumption? And if you're not saved, and you've been here for more than like two services, you're going to hear it here too. If you're not saved and you haven't gotten saved, why not? It's God's word to you. You need it. Because look at the effect the world is having on people that have walked away from God. And this time that we have been given, away from the world and all of the pleasures and the thrills and the sensations in it, is a time when Christians should be clinging to their Savior, clinging to their Father, and saying, Lord, whilst all the rest of the world is being washed away and doesn't know whether they're coming or going, I am standing on the solid rock and I am clinging to the old rugged cross. Amen. That should be the clarion cry of a Christian. If you've been here for any length of time or in another church, we've already done the preaching on prophecy this evening. What about the preaching on temperance? Do you ever remember they used to call them the old temperance preachers? And that seems to have changed its name too, to, oh, a little bit of what you fancy will not do you any harm, as long as it's only a little bit. That's a downright lie of the devil. Temperance is self-control. It doesn't say a little bit of sin. It says no sin. That's what temperance is. Let your moderation be known unto all men is the same thing. A moderator is supposed to pull the brakes on something. What do you call that thing on the end of a silencer? Isn't another name? Moderator. Do you know what a moderator does for a bullet? It slows it down to just under the speed of sound so that the bullet doesn't make that much noise and whatever you've fired it at doesn't know what hit it. That's what moderation and temperance. Have you heard preaching on temperance? Don't let your feelings carry you away, because they, goodness, the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful, the Bible says, and who can know it? Don't let your feelings guide you. Because let's be honest, how many of us would still be alive if everybody let their feelings guide them? Would be slapped, would have broken jaws, black eyes, broken noses, legs, arms, ribs, would be making up a row in Altgeldin Cemetery. If we let our feelings guide us, we are to let the teaching of the cross guide us. It says, don't be filled with alcohol, wherein is excess, or wine, wherein is excess. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's teachings, not our feelings. I have to check what other preaching I've got down here in the Bible. Oh, what about the loving of the brethren? Why is everybody looking at Steve? Brother Steve is our litmus test for loving Christmas. I love you guys. And I don't love you because you're my family. I love you because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I've spent time in your houses, I've drunk your tea, I've rolled up my sleeves and I've helped you. You're my brethren. And what I do for you, I would do for my own family. In fact, you know what? I'd do more for you than I would do for my own family. Sometimes I really have my feelings of moderation tested by family members. Bible says, if you don't love the brethren, you're not saved. Did you know that? If you do not love Christians, if you are not predisposed as a Christian to love Christians, you're not saved. Your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you heard that before? That's in the book. Our good old songs, even, I think Christy was, we were joking about a song, Work for the Night is Coming When Man Works No More. We have a job to do in this world, and all of the teaching of repentance and moderation, all of the understanding of sacrifice, agape love it is, a sacrificial love, all of that is to enable us to suffer loss, whether it's financial, personal, health, even a shortened life, is to suffer loss so that we can point more souls to the foot of the cross. When do you hear that preaching? Have you heard that preaching? I know you're bound to have heard that preaching about sacrificing and about not worrying about what the world, the flesh and the devil takes away. God has something that's 100 times better, even if it's only a few hours of a walk with him. Do you know what people... lost people would pay to have some time in the presence of God, and you and I can go any time of the day or night. God is our Father all the time. The Holy Spirit is our helper and guide all the time. Jesus Christ is our intercessor when the accuser of the brethren comes blaming us for stuff that we did do all the time. We heard those things before. Mm-hmm. I am sure, can't remember the exact service, but I am sure if I'm speaking about them now, I've preached about them in the past. I am sure we have heard those things before. I'm going to speak about one now that I don't like talking about money, because I'm not begging for money. And God doesn't beg for money either.
No, he does not.
But he says that plate should have a tenth of whatever you get during the week. That's one tenth. And that will not affect us because, let's be honest, everybody gives at least a tenth to their God every week. Whether it's the great, the only other God that I know that's taken people to hell that has a harp as its motif. Yeah? In the pubs. Guinness and harp. People have no problem tithing to that God. They've no problem tithing to the God that fills their veins with poison and burns their minds and bodies out an inch at a time. No problem tithing to that God. Or to their sports God, or to their car God, or their fashion God. I'm not wearing my Armani today, I'm wearing my macro suit this evening. Cost me nearly 50 quid in macro about 25 years ago. People have no problem tithing to their God. Unfortunately, these other gods don't really give two monkeys about you. But my God, the God of the Bible, that put all these things in here to reinforce my faith and your faith, he does love you. Did we not read twice about there being no shadow of variableness in the God that wants to give us all good things? Mm-hmm. Did Jesus not say to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were as bad gets, and he said, you're good to your kids, and you're evil. How good do you think God's going to be to his kids? Friends, we have heard so much. It has been my pleasure, I'm not resigning by the way, it has been, I will be resigning for the evening, but not for... It has been my duty and my honour and many times my pleasure to preach in this pulpit and to bring the doctrines that the Lord has showed me in the Bible to your attention and to try and give them to you as best I can in a way that will resonate with you, that will stick with you. And I hope I have done an acceptable job. I've been looking after this church for about 18 years. That'd be about right. 18 years on average, 3 services. I'm not even going to work it out because my head's like, I'm in Bible mode at the moment. I'm not in mathematical mode. Say 20 by 50, that's 1,000 weeks. That's 3,000 services, not including Bible studies, not including outreaches and things like that. That's a lot of services. That's a lot of subjects. And you know what? It might have seemed like a lot of work at the time, but the Lord has enabled me to see so much in the Bible by having to do that studying. He has used me to reach other people, he has educated me. He's told me so much. And I pray I have told you so much and anybody else that listen. My question now is, what are we to do with all of those things that God has told us? From his word, which I pray you understand can only be from the God that gave his son to give his life on the cross for you. That can only be from the God that gave you free will, no matter you sit in a Muslim country with a sword at your throat and say, yeah, Allah is God. And you say, yeah, right, Allah is God. I'll be saying my prayers unto myself from now on. Who gave us a free will. Who gave us a church family here. And, friends, you go to other churches in this world, other Christian churches, you will see there's family everywhere. What do we do with all of that teaching? More to the point, it's not we. What was that song we sung? I am on the Lord's side. We sang that song this morning, right? Who is on the Lord's side? At the very end it says, the last line says, we are on the Lord's side. Isn't that what we... And it's easy to sing that. Can you sing, I am on the Lord's side, and make it yours? It's not what we are going to do. What are you going to do? What am I going to do with all of this teaching? God says if you don't take his path through this world, doing things his way, you're like a guy that looks in the mirror and walks away and forget what he looks like. And that's just stupid. It's mad, in fact. 2,000 years ago, he made a promise to his disciples. Looking forward, seeing a world which was just more science fiction than you could ever imagine to his disciples, he said, I am going, but I am going to send another comforter. He'll be with you always, he'll teach you all things, because he knew the state of man in the last days. He has done so much for us. He's done so much for me. Simply because it turned up faithfully, sometimes a bit thickly. I had to have the same message preached many, many times. What am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I don't want you. Goodness, I love you all far too much to let you. That's why I keep saying things about drinking and smoking and sleeping around and cursing and swearing. I love you far too much to not remind you about these things and how much God loves you and the amazing plans that God has for each and every one of you. And I want to tell you something, if he'll do it for me, a wicked sinner who used to be pretty much a devil worshipper, who went to the Union Theological College and was having books on witchcraft and demonology delivered in plain brown envelopes so that nobody could tell they were coming from a witch's supply place over in England. If he will do this for me, the only limit on what he will do for you is on how much time you're prepared to spend in your life walking and talking with him. And that doesn't mean, oh, I have to be in a little hut on the top of a hill for the rest of my life, poring over each page in the Bible with a candle to light my way to being a child of the King of Kings. Read your Bible. And whenever something lifts itself off the page to you, that's God talking to you, make it stick. Do it a bit at a time. And in a few weeks or a few months, you and God just make a deal. God, if you want me to change, show me. Would anybody be prepared to do that? God, I'll do a deal with you. You know what it says about doing deals with God? If you're not going to keep up your end, don't even talk about it. How many of you, how many of us would be prepared to say, God, I'll do a deal with you. If you show me a way that I can be a better son or a better daughter, I'll do it. I'm not looking for hands. I don't want to embarrass myself. But many of us would be prepared to do that. We should bear that in mind. This world is not getting better. And the only thing that separates us from hell and the lake of fire is Jesus Christ. And he wants the very best for us. I know we love our comforts and we love, whenever we get things settled down and just right, we like to be able to step on from that, knowing that those things are covered. But who knows? We certainly don't, but Jesus does what's coming tomorrow and what we might need, what Christian characteristic we might need to tighten up, to polish, to strengthen. That's what God wants for his children. That's what he wants for all of us. There'll come a day whenever we look back at this old life. I pray we have the time. I'm going to open my Bible again now. It looked like everybody started packing up. There'll come a day whenever we look back and we think, wish that had gone differently. guess you could have done something about that. If you want to keep those to a minimum, you can't do anything about the ones that are past. Mm-hmm. But if you want to keep them to a minimum as you go on, the Bible says, do what God says. And that's why we preach and teach. And that's why God puts things like that down there. This place is a minefield. And I've got the only map through it, so listen to what I say. Do what I say. And things will work out for the best, Christian. Stopping there now. And we're going to take our wee black books, because I think we have one more song to sing in it. And then we will be finished for the evening. Hymn number 29. Precious Lord, take my hand. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing.
Precious.